Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 27. It says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. It says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, these are basic observations. God has ordained the home. He set the father as the head of the home. Every father in his right mind wants to protect his home from any type of danger from without. These are basic observations, okay? Jesus made these observations as he stated these principles as illustrations of parallels in the spiritual world. So, I was going to ask the question, do these principles apply or have parallels in the spiritual realm? Most definitely. Jesus stated them for that purpose. He stated them not to build a sermon upon them, but to illustrate equals and parallels in the spiritual world. Now, let me share an article with you. You've heard this probably before, if you've been in Christendom very long, you've probably heard this comparison. But if you go on the internet, there are many different versions of it, slightly different numbers and so forth. I looked at a bunch of them. But they all say basically the same thing. And it all is, the original research was done by a Richard Dugdale and published in 1877. Okay? In this article that I'm going to quote, it says, the scholar Benjamin Warfield, obviously he built his research off of Dugdale's research. The scholar Benjamin Warfield of Princeton has charted the 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards. What he found was an incredible testament to Jonathan Edwards. Of his known descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants in other capacities, including governors and ministers to foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. He goes on to say, the story of Jonathan Edwards is an example of what some sociologists call the 5-generation rule. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their child, but the 4 generations to follow. What fathers do, in other words, will reach through the next 5 generations. The example of Jonathan Edwards shows just how rich that legacy can be. But the 5-generation rule works both ways. If we fail to work at being good fathers, our neglect can plague generations. Consider the case of Max Jukes, a contemporary of Edwards. As an adult, Jukes had a drinking problem that kept him from holding a steady job. It also kept him from showing much concern for his wife and children. He would disappear sometimes for days and return drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. Benjamin Warfield has also charted Jukes' descendants. Now, like I said, I'm not sure why this person contributed to Benjamin Warfield, because the original book was by Richard Dugdale, but anyhow. What he found further supports the 5-generation rule. Warfield was able to trace 540 of Jukes' descent ancestors. The other number from Dugdale was actually originally 1,200. They offer a stunning contrast to the Edwards legacy. Of Jukes' known descendants, 310 died as paupers. At least 150 were criminals, including 7 murderers. More than 100 were drunkards, and half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. If you look up on the web, you'll find different numbers, and you'll find people going to bat for Max Jukes, trying to straighten out some of these numbers, but it only gets worse. It's interesting, the ones who, I looked up one, it said, in defense of Max Jukes, and I went there and read it, and thought, well, that's a worse picture than the one I already had. They just altered the numbers, but they brought out more things. Add 300 died prematurely, possibly 285 had syphilis. The cost to the state for the Jukes family is estimated at $1,250,000, some say more. Edward's descendants were an asset, not a liability. So, do these principles have parallels in the spiritual realm? Most definitely. Do we open doors of blessing and cursing upon our children and grandchildren by the things that we do? Do we open doors by our own successes and failures? Most definitely. I'm going to show you a number of these illustrations in Scripture. But first of all, we're going to read a few verses that say primarily the same thing. I'm just going to read them to you. Exodus 20, verse 5. God says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," talking about false gods, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, the sociologists talk about the 4 or 5 generation rule. God's the one who came up with that. Exodus 34:7 says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." Deuteronomy 5:9, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them," repeating that previous commandment in Exodus, "nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you," and listen, "because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." Now the point is this: God is able to bless us and our descendants after us, or curse us and our descendants after us. If we are in God's favor, our children automatically start out in God's favor. Right. If we are not in God's favor, our children automatically start out of God's favor. You say, "Brother Mark, does the Bible actually say that?" Yes, it does. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 14. Talking about a mixed marriage. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." The word holy means set apart unto God. The word unclean means common. It's the opposite of set apart. They're not set apart unto God. So when there is a Christian parent in the home, seeking God, a true Christian, not just, you know, a professing, but a true Christian parent in the home, even if the mate is an unbeliever, the home is sanctified. God is going to set that home apart, and he's going to watch over that home for the sake of that one believer who is seeking God in that home. And the children are going to be special and set apart to God because there's a believer in the home. And God's going to make the children set apart unto Himself, hallowed, for the sake of that believer. That means if there are no believers in the home, those children are not set apart. They are unclean. They are common. They are not special and set apart unto God in the sense that He's going to watch over. They're not in His favor. They are lost just like the parents are lost. And God is not obligated to watch over in a special way the offspring of His enemies. The Bible states clearly here, He's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Those children start out in God's eyes as their parents are in God's eyes. You say, well, the child wasn't the child. It doesn't matter. Okay? God deals according to legislative principles. Legal principles. If our nation banishes a man and his wife out of the nation, those children they have will be born out of the nation. Okay? If a man renounces his citizenship or the nation revokes it, kicks him out, whatever the case might be, his children are going to be born in that same condition as far as this government is concerned. Okay? God operates as a government, a moral government. If a man is a criminal and the state hangs him, his children will most likely grow up in poverty. Okay? At least that's the way it used to be. He's not there to provide for him. Even today, it's going to be a challenge. Now, we have a direct influence upon our children, their way of life. There's three different ways that the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon the children. Number one, we have a direct influence upon our children, their way of life. This lives on until someone repents. Their exposure to God and righteousness or their exposure to sin and worldliness is on our shoulders. And how we train them, how we raise them, will often determine how they relate to God and God's relationship with them. The relationship we have with God will usually be passed on because they will follow our traits. Okay? Obviously, this can be broken. Abraham, we'll talk about Abraham. Abraham broke the cycle, but he had to renounce and leave his home and go out and find God apart from his family so he could break that cycle.
Right.
Number two, we have also a direct effect upon how God looks at our children and grandchildren. And this lives on until someone changes the course. Okay, so in other words, not only is my wickedness somewhat transferred to my children because of my personal influence, my wickedness means I'm out of favor with God. God is angry with me. He's going to be angry with my family. My family is not going to be special to Him when He's angry with me, when I'm His enemy. I just read the verses. Okay? Number three, there is also the dynamic of Satan's freedom to spoil the house when the strong man, the spiritual head and leader, is bound in sin and not walking in God's favor. There's also that third dynamic there. Satan has permission to spoil the house when the head is bound in sin. Now, consider Job. Job was an exception. Job was not bound in sin, and therefore Satan said, "You put a hedge about him. I can't get to him. I can't touch him. I can't do anything to him because you put a hedge about him." Why? Well, Job was walking with God. Job was right with God, and guess what? Job's family was inside the hedge. That's the norm. All right? Job's children and Job's, all of Job's belongings, everything under Job was under this canopy of God's favor and God's blessing. Now, if Job had rebelled against God and sinned, there would have been a hole in that canopy and Satan would have had access to spoil the house. Whereas God had to remove that canopy for his own special purpose, in order for Satan to get in there and do damage. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that if one of your children has a car accident, it means it's the parents' fault. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're not getting superstitious here. We're talking about principles of spiritual effect. Okay? A father has a spiritual effect on his family in these three different ways. Now, how far-reaching is a father's impact on his descendants? Does a father's relationship with God affect his descendants? When a father doesn't watch over his life, but allows Satan to enter and tangle him up in sin, how far can Satan spoil his house? That's something that ought to concern each and every one of us. Think about Adam. Let me read you Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam not only broke the hedge. Okay? I say Adam. You say, well, Eve ate the fruit. Yes, but Adam did not have to follow. Adam was not deceived. She was beguiled and deceived, and Adam could have said, no. But instead, he followed his wife, and therefore, the blame is still on Adam's head.
Right.
He didn't have to follow his wife into sin. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, talking about Christ, shall many be made righteous. Adam was the head of a race. Christ is the head of a race. Okay? Adam's descendants were affected by being born into that race. Christ's descendants are affected by being reborn, spiritually reborn into His family, and they come under the canopy of His blessing, His atonement. Okay, next in line we find Cain. Affected by Adam, of course. But Abel didn't follow the negative effect. But Cain did. Genesis 4:16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He was kicked out because of his sin. But Cain was a father. And Cain's descendants all became a wicked line of people that ended up beguiling Seth's descendants to the point where God destroyed the earth with a flood and only saved one family. All of Seth's descendants were beguiled and drawn away by Cain's descendants until Noah and his family were the only ones left. What about Ham? Ham dishonored his father and brought a curse upon his son, Canaan, was cursed with servanthood. His descendants were the Canaanites, and God commanded them to all be destroyed because they ended up being such a wicked bunch. Then we come to Abraham. Abraham broke a cycle. His family were all idolaters. Abraham decided not to follow that. God called him and he left and went away. He got away from it all. He left it all. He got away from all that influence. Yeah, that's one of the only ways to break a cycle. If I don't want the grandfather's influence upon my children going down, I've got to get away from all that. I've got to break that and get away and raise my children differently. I had to. I had to do that in my own home, in my own life. Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Notice, all these verses we read, notice, when someone does well, God immediately speaks of the descendants.
Yeah.
When someone does evil, God immediately speaks of the descendants, the effects thereof. It says here, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now listen to Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now this is after he was going to offer Isaac. Okay, listen to what God says. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Isn't that incredible? That God immediately speaks of the offspring. That the blessing and the cursing immediately are transferred in God's mind. Well, there is great potential here for good and for bad. Genesis 26:2, and the Lord appeared unto him, Isaac, Abraham's son, and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now all the way in the New Testament, we read in Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham's blessing is upon you today. You are being blessed. There is a blessing that you are partaking of because Abraham obeyed God. Isn't that amazing? Next in line, chronologically, we come to a man by the name of Phinehas. Let me read what God said about Phinehas. I want you to notice. Here's a man who did something that pleased God. God immediately speaks of the offspring. Listen. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Immediately, and his seed after him. Next in line, I come to a gentleman by the name of Caleb. Numbers 14:24 says, of my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Deuteronomy 1:36, it says, talking about the ones he destroyed, he says, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. God is big enough that once you're gone, he's still going to be around. Okay? Once you have rebelled against him and gone your own way and did all, and then you're gone, it doesn't stop there. The repercussions of your rebellion and your pride and your sin are traveling on.
Right.
On your descendants.
Right.
But not only so, when you've obeyed God and loved God and been faithful to God and you've been humble before Him, and then you're gone, God's still there. You've left the legacy. You've left the heritage that's going to continue on your children. What a blessing. What a comfort when I'm laying on my dying bed to know that I'm gone. I can't watch over my children. I can't encourage them. But God's still there. God's still there. Well, the next one we come to is Eli. 1 Samuel 2:27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord of God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. Maybe they thought they were eternally secure because he said forever. But it was not unconditional, obviously. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Who's that affecting? His family, his children. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine house, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thee, shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and listen, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. That means his children, okay? And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house, thy descendants, shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Who did it affect? The descendants. Now, it affected these individuals, no doubt, while they lived. But it didn't stop there. God's retribution is bigger than that. Next in line, we come to a man by the name of Jeroboam. Okay? Jeroboam rebelled against God. And listen to this. I'm going to read you a number of verses. And this is the legacy that Jeroboam left. 2 Kings 15:9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, talking about a king, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Scripture know that that's repeated a number of times. 2 Kings 15:18. And he did that, talking about another king, which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 2 Kings 15:24, talking about another king. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 2 Kings 15:28, another king. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 2 Kings 17:21, and he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. This guy's got a legacy in Scripture, doesn't he? 2 Kings 17:22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them. 2 Kings 23:15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, this is when Josiah went there to destroy it, and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made. Both that altar and the high place he break down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. What an influence the man had. You know, the higher you are in a position of authority, the greater the influence you're going to have. You're a father, it's going to affect your children. You're a minister, it's going to affect everyone you minister to. You're a king or a governor, it's going to affect all those in your realm. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Psalms 37:25. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Psalm 112:1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, what have we established here? Undeniably established, a father's relationship with God directly affects his children in three ways. Okay, let's review. Number one, his direct influence on their habits and way of life. Their exposure to God and righteousness, or to sin and Satan. Number two, his bringing his children into God's favor or disfavor. God sees his offspring as holy or as unclean. Number three, his allowing Satan to spoil his house Because he has allowed himself to be bound up in sin and is not maintaining the hedge of God's grace. Is there any way to avoid the obvious here? What a responsibility, but what an opportunity. What a promise. When a father hears this and he determines, I'm going to have a close relationship with God. I'm going to walk with God because it's right, because I love Him, and it's going to be, I want to be in His favor, but also what a fringe benefit. What a blessing that in doing so, I'm going to influence my children by my life. God is going to watch over them for good. Okay? Out of His, because I'm in His favor, they're in His favor. And number three, Satan's not going to get a foothold. Number three, I'm not going to yield to temptation. I'm not going to give in because that opens the door. That allows Satan to come in and spoil the house. You say, Brother Mark, even if it's secret sin that nobody knows about, Satan knows about it.
That's right.
God knows about it. And you will find, I've seen men who on the outside look immaculate. But suddenly, something comes up. There was a hole there. There was some sort of open door there, and devil gets in and spoils the house. And then it comes out later on what was happening. What a shame. I've seen pastors, men of God. I could name a number of names that are on my mind right now. Of people who I looked up to and learned from and was greatly benefited by, whose children went to the devil, and then it came out that they were hiding some secret sin in their life. Woe unto us if we get to thinking we've outsmarted God.
Amen.
Woe unto us if we think that the devil can't see when the door is cracked open. When we have broke down the hedge. I want to say to you, I've said this already, but I want to make sure you understand the biblical basis. That even though these principles, these general rules, operate in all their force and power, okay? Just look around. You see it everywhere. History has proved this out over. That's why the sociologists have finally caught on. Okay, they could have read the Bible and found out what was going on. They figured it out. But I want to say to you, you are not bound to where your parents left you. If they left you in God's favor, you're not eternally secure there. If they left you out of God's favor, if they brought you to a place where they raised you in the world, they raised you in the devil's realm, you don't have to stay there.
Amen.
You can break the cycle. You don't have to stay where your parents left you off. God's mercy makes room for anyone to break the yoke of Satan, to renounce the world and the sin and get back in God's favor. Turn to 1 Peter. And not only that, but when you do break the cycle, when you do break away from that normal general rule that we've talked about, you can get in God's favor and you can start a fresh new cycle of God's blessing being upon your descendants. That's what Abraham did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He's writing to those who were converted to Christianity out of the Gentile world as well as from the Jews. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, listen, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. These people were formerly living according to the flesh. They were formerly in the world. But now, they've been converted. Okay? But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, listen to this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from what? Your vain, your vain conversation, your empty conduct, your worthless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were redeemed from that. Christ has redeemed you. If you've come to Christ, if you've bowed down and made Him Lord of your life, He's redeemed you from that vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were not redeemed with that silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Abraham was redeemed because Abraham believed God. And he left Ur of the Chaldees. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And he believed God to the very end and established a covenant. God swore by Himself. Because Abraham, you say, well, Abraham wasn't all that great. Listen, when you consider the fact that he was the only one in the world at that time, that's pretty significant. Abraham wasn't just one of a bunch. He didn't have a Bible to read. Abraham didn't have a bunch of people going this way. You see, but God appeared to him. But, I mean, there were many, many years in between those appearances. And Abraham, once God got him on track, was faithful. He was the only one. He was out there all by himself, believing God. When God told him to institute circumcision, he never heard of that before. That was new. He did it. When God told him, go up on Mount Moriah and offer your son, no one ever did that before. He couldn't read a story of someone else doing this. He did it. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we have a God's promise of conditional covenant. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them. Among who? The ones you are with. And be separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Hey, this is not a small matter. God takes this very serious. You cannot hang on to your raising and the tradition, the vain traditions passed down to you, and at the same time be in God's favor.
That's right.
There's got to be a choice made. You've got to break. Now, you say, I was raised in a Christian home. Praise God. Praise God. Build upon the foundation. Improve it. Grow closer to God. Caleb was raised in a Christian, home too. But he built upon it and improved it. There's another place where the Bible speaks of the fact that you were aliens. You were without hope in the world. But now you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're of the household of God. You're of God's church body. There were Gentiles raised. They were the descendants of Goliath, not David. They were the descendants of Pharaoh. They were the descendants of Gentiles. They were the descendants of God's chosen people. They weren't the blood descendants of Abraham. They might have been descendants of Ham. They might have been descendants of these people that left a bad legacy. But they were called out from everywhere in the world, and if they would come to Christ, if they would come to the truth and renounce that which they were raised with, the vain tradition received by their fathers, they could start a fresh new tradition based upon the Word of God, a fresh new heritage for their children. And God said, I'll be your father. You're leaving your father, I'll be your father. You have to leave your mother, I'll be a father, mother. I'll be that to you. I'll fill that role. You should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now I want to say make one more distinction about these principles. There was a man named David. David opened two doors. The one door was a door of blessing. And in fact, David, because of his, after he sinned, after he left God's favor, after he sinned against God and made a great mistake, he repented. God restored him to favor. The Messiah is even called the Son of David. In 1 Kings 11:32, God says of Rehoboam, he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. In 2 Kings 19:34, God said, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. In 2 Kings 20, verse 6, and I will add unto thy days, talking to Hezekiah, 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. David was dead a long time ago. Isaiah 37:35, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. David finished his course. But in the process of leaving a godly heritage, in the process of having a godly name, he marred that name along the way. God forgave him. God forgave him. But while the door was open, the devil got in. While the door was open, while the strong man was bound, while the strong man wasn't watching, the devil got in. And because of his personal influence, because of his temporary loss of God's favor and breaking down of that hedge, and because he allowed himself to be bound and opened the door to Satan, let me read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with them, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. That sounds pretty hilarious, but that's not unusual for these days among the poor folks. They had their animals in their house. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now listen to this. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David was forgiven. David repented. We find that what David did was returned upon him in his own home. Amnon did what David did. Tamar suffered what Bathsheba suffered. Amnon was slain like Uriah was. Absalom committed murder as David did. Absalom rebelled against his father as David rebelled against God. David's wives were defiled by Absalom like David defiled another man's wife. Great reproach was brought upon David's name as David brought great reproach upon God's name. David opened a door. The Bible says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. That's beautiful, isn't it? Mark 3:27 says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man. There's a spiritual equivalent to that. It says, and then he will spoil his house. David was bound by sin and his house was spoiled. Matthew 24:43, but know this, listen to me this morning. Listen up. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known, David could have said, if I had known, if I had known, I would have never done it. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. No kidding. No doubt. If David had known what was going to happen, he would have never opened that door. He would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Are you listening this morning? Fathers, by the way, you mothers are not exempt.
That's right.
You have a position. You know that Absalom's mother was not a Jewess. Rehoboam's mother was not a Jewess. That probably had an effect on their life. Mothers have a great influence. I know one young man that grew up to be a great preacher. Built great churches. His father was a drunk. His mother was a God-fearing woman. Remember what it said here? Then are the children holy.
Yeah.
Okay? A believing mother, unbelieving father. Father's a drunk, mother is a praying woman. She prayed and prayed and prayed for her boy to grow up. She made him promise never to touch alcohol. She prayed and she worked. She kept him in church. That boy was holy unto the Lord because of that mother. No thanks to the father. The father's bad influence was countered by the mother in God's favor. So that boy was holy. Instead of unclean, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children, because of that mother and her prayers and her piety, instead that boy was holy unto the Lord. You mothers have a place. An important place. You say, well, I'm never going to forsake the faith. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll end up just like David. Maybe you'll end up with a good name at the end. But if you think you can play with sin in the middle, you might end up like David too. You think you can have secret sins and not be in God's favor and be hiding your sin from God and opening the door to sin and thinking the devil won't get in? Oh, I'll shut it real quick if I see him coming. Yeah. You won't see him coming.
That's right.
What a responsibility. What an opportunity. Let's stand together. I'm thankful this morning for what Christianity was in my home when I was growing up. And I believe to a large degree, I can thank my mother for the fact that I was holy before the Lord. I know she earnestly prayed for me growing up. You mothers have a role. You fathers have a role. Oh, what a responsibility. These things are kind of like the eclipse that we had the other day. Try as you will, you're not going to stop it. Listen, read all the books. Listen, all of man's technology, they couldn't hinder that from that's going to happen. It's established. When God makes rules, when God sets up ordinances, makes decrees, watch out. You're not going to stop it unless you stop it according to His ways. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy and will abundantly pardon, the Bible says. That's the only way you're going to stop anything. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
I remember in David, he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. He dropped his guard and he sinned badly once. And then he thought, I got away with it. I can... He added to it
right.
by having Uriah killed. And he thought he'd just cover it up. And it multiplied. It was bad what he did.
Right.
But he could have stopped and repented and
right. It makes a difference whether you repent or whether God has to catch up with you. It makes a difference with my children. If they come to me and confess, I have a whole different attitude than if I have to catch them. If I have to find them out, it's a lot different.
The children have an important part to play in this as well as they get older, that they're not constantly pulling down on their parents, but that they're always trying to realize that Dad, mom's trying to do what's best. And realize that if you're pulling down, you're only hurting yourself because you're their children and you're only affecting yourself and your children as well at the same time.
That's right. That's right. If you're encouraging mom and dad to do what's right, you're affecting your own life and your own children. You wives, when you start discouraging your husband from doing what's right, you're pulling down your house over your own head. Because if you wives, in your complaining and murmuring, get your husband to throw in the towel or leave the narrow road, what are you bringing into your home? You know, just like Eve. You play the part of Eve and Adam doesn't stand up and say no. It still happens. So yeah, there's woe unto us who are under authority to try and encourage the authority, because we're holding up a canopy over our own head.
Excited and motivated about the possibility of having a spiritual legacy.
Amen.
Like, similar in some ways to Reverend Jonathan Edwards.
Right.
And some of these others. It goes on for generation after generation of the Lord's heirs.
Amen.
But it's, we have to overcome the past, we have to overcome our flesh. Personally, I want to win, and so I want to see it for myself personally, but it'd be exciting to see our whole church
right.
doing that same thing and have that same result.
And in three or four generations from now, if we all did that, just think what this congregation would do, plus other congregations. I mean, God wants to do that. The only thing that hinders Him is us. God has, His will is there. He wants to multiply and bless and, just continue. He said to 1,000 generations, to them that love me and keep my ways, to 1,000 generations. God's ready. He's always been ready. He's not the one dropping the ball. He's not the one in the way. So, amen. Thank you. Good thoughts. Let's pray.